Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
We're continuing on today with the message, People Who Thirst for Jesus. We're going to start reading today at John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. And you'll find the responding verses behind me on the screen. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, but both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." For in the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. "I sent you to reap that which ye have not labored. Others have labored, and ye have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42 together. "And they said to the woman, 'Now that we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to know. And we want to declare other people that we know who you are. And Lord, this is just a powerful time that there are people out there that are thirsting for all types of things that need to be quenched. But Lord, we want to focus in on the fact that the thirst for Jesus. Lord, it's never been greater in the history of the world. That people are searching for someone who's genuine, who's for real, who's loving in all ways, who's forgiving, who will take you from the very guttermost to the uttermost things of God. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd be able to communicate that in this time that's allotted me today about the power of your kingdom in coming forth. Holy Spirit, be our director. Do everything that needs to be done today, and we'll give you all the glory, all of the praise and the honor. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Few of you have asked me what are my comments on the whole idea of what happened in the whole Ferguson situation in our country. And I'm not a political guy, but I'll tell you what, I'm a real guy about humanity. And you can say all kinds of different things about who should have, who shouldn't have done this type of thing. But you know what I found out? There's a thirst in our world, and other people try to play off on it for a reason to get crazy and burn up things and tear up stuff. Oh, come on, work with me, folks. Looking for an excuse to do things and worry about anything about themselves. But I know that this just gives an indicative of our culture and of people wanting justice and righteousness and all this other type of thing. And you know what? I want to tell you, this side of the grave, you're not going to have that. There's only one righteous judge. And he knows everything. But we look at things from the very surface and we just draw conclusions. I want to draw you to Jesus today. And we're going to look at, because we're going to look at the same situation of people who were wasting their lives away. They were thirsty for something and they couldn't get it quenched. People in this culture are thirsting for justice. I'll tell you what, you will not find it until you find Jesus. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And I'll say more about that as time goes on. But the important thing is, I'm not, you say, well, are you oblivious to those things? No, it hurts to the core when anybody, because the Lord said, propose this question to some folks. How many of you have something, don't raise your hand because we don't want to know, that you would not like people to find out about you that you should have gone to jail for? Enough said. Let me go on and preach. Soul thirst is a term that needs no real definition, but rather contemplative thought centering on what goes on inside the heart that is experiencing the lack of fulfillment and satisfaction. Many people have become so used to a parched soul that they continue in survival mode, concluding that nothing this side of the hereafter can fill the void. Some people have realized that they're thirsty for things and say, you know what, it's just not going to happen here. And we see all the violence and the indecision and all the injustice and this type of thing. It's just not going to happen here. And so we just kind of said, we're just kind of ho-hum, well, someday Jesus will carry me home and they'll, you know, come forward to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Well, let me just propose these questions to you. Have you ever wondered how people can seem to have changed their view and direction on a particular issue overnight? They used to believe this way, and now they believe that way. They used to be for this, and now they're against it. And I want to take that into context that it has a positive ending in our story today. But then on the other hand, there are other people who used to believe and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, but now they don't do that anymore. And a lot of times it's because of what they thought would quench the thirst of who they are. They were looking in the wrong places for the wrong reasons. Let me go move on to number two. Doesn't it make sense that spiritual dryness is one of the most acute experiences of longing that we can have? It's just this dry, parched. You try this, that didn't satisfy. You try that, didn't satisfy. Well, let's look a bit further. And the third thing is this. Does the fear of death, and listen to these, search for pleasure, addiction, and boredom create a thirst in you for answers that seem far out of your reach? Some people say, I've tried everything. It didn't work. But you know, I found out something. You don't try Jesus, you trust him. You know, come on. Some people say, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. No, 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 honey, you don't try Jesus, you trust him. He'll take you through, he'll take you to the mountaintop, he'll take you through the valleys, but you know what he says? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you no matter what. That's who you trust. Well, let's get into this. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. When verse 24, the idea was that Jesus said this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, worshiping God in spirit and truth has a definite biblical roots. In other words, it's something that we didn't just arrive on the scene and decide a definition for this. Worship is the foundation of a relationship with God. You say, why were you created? Well, so I could get a good job and have a family and get all the things I need in life. Are you serious? We were created to worship God. And you know what? You can worship God by being married, by having a family, by having a good job, by being all these other different things. But it starts off with worshiping God first. Amen. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. We have sought everything before God and thought that would make us happy. Somebody work with me. And as soon as I get these things, as soon as I get to find the right woman, the right house, the right job, this type of thing, I will be happy, then I'll serve God. You got it backwards. You start with God first. So the deal is this. At the very beginning of our relationship with God, we are called upon to worship him by fellowshipping with him every other day. When you have time. When your cell phone reminds you. It's time to worship. Let's go back to the beginning. In the garden, there was a particular appointment that Adam had with the Lord. And the Bible said daily he would come down garden to fellowship with Adam. One day, Adam was a no-show. You know why? He knew that something broke that relationship, that he could no longer fellowship with God. And it's one thing that every single one of us will discover. It's the thing called sin. And you know what the problem with sin is? The I in the middle. S-I-N. Well, let's look at this. Satan will do whatever he can to interrupt or defile our worship before the Lord. The very first act of worship recorded resulted in jealousy and murder. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. This is kind of interesting. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here's the deal. Cain and Abel, they're brothers. Cain wanted to have a relationship with God, but he wanted it on his own terms. Now, I'm not going to say that that would be you. That would be too imposing upon you. But I really will tell you what happened in this whole scenario. Because one decided, well, it's time to worship God. It's time to sacrifice before God. And so they both knew. The idea, it seems like, is plausible. That Cain was kind of a tiller of the ground. So he says, I'm going to take God some rutabagas. Some parsnips, both of which I hate. And I'm going to give them to God. And so Abel says, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give him the best I have. I'm going to give him something that cannot be replaced, that once I've killed it, I can't have another one. It's not like the plant that can be replaced. I'm going to give you some idea behind this, why sacrifice is so important. When you sacrifice something, it's done. It's been taken care of. It cannot be replaced by something else that grows out of the ground. That life that was given is done forever. And so he worships, Abel worships God. He says, I want to give God something. And when I give it to him, it can never be replaced again. It's life. Are you beginning to get it? Your life is irreplaceable. God wants you to worship him with something that's irreplaceable. Pretty understanding. Well, an offering we bring before the Lord is worship. Worship is, by its nature, involves sacrifice and willful desire to give to God. Our heart must be pure before the Lord in order to worship like we need to. And here's what happens with this whole thing. He brings his worship, and then all of a sudden, it didn't work out like Cain thought it would, and he is hot. I mean, he's burning up with anger. And he's just, because he's looking to his brother like his brother is the problem. And he says, and the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. You know the time when you get angry is when you get caught in S-I-N. You get beside yourself and get all crazy and start, pointing fingers at everybody else. You know what? You the person. We're talking about thirst. Well, we thirst to give to God the glory that is due his name. That means that in this scenario we're dealing with in John, the Samaritan woman was very aware of the things that have been declared holy. Early on in this chapter, she talks about, well, this is a mountain that's given to us. It was given to us by Moses. And she's religious, all this religious rhetoric. And Jesus very nicely helps her on that. But God's response to our worship is his presence in our midst. It, that is unmistakable. unmistakably him. Which means this. In the Old Testament, and these are two things that will help you. In the Old Testament, they used to come before the Lord like Cain and Abel did. But in the New Testament, they came and assembled themselves together. Now, here's the thing I want to tell you. Whether you like it or not, but when you came into this place and there are other people that are worshiping, their worship affected you. You said, ooh, what's that I feel? Oh my goodness, I feel the presence of the Lord. You know why? Because God says when he inhabits the praise of his people, he inhabits the praise here, and you know, somehow it spilled off on you saying, oh, I've never felt this way before. Oh, I feel like forgiving my neighbor who I've been hating for years. You know why? You've been in the presence of God. And we invited the presence of God. And when the presence of God comes, when worship is what it's supposed to be, it will change the way you think. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you feel. The only way you can escape that is leave. Now, I'm not telling you to leave, but that's the only way you can. Because the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his. That's how it works. It used to be one person would bring their lamb before the Lord and cut it and this type of thing, and he'd feel justified. The lamb would spill upon there, and then they'd have a burning sacrifice, and he'd feel, well, that's my sacrifice. I guess I'm all done. But when we come together to corporately worship, great things happen. Well, spiritual and truthful worship can only be brought forth from hearts that are pure before the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I know some people that can sing the paint off the walls. Off the walls. Make you think. Stir up every emotion in your body. And Jesus ain't nowhere in the room. So what are you talking about? Because we're emotional people. You know? And they do all these other types of things. But here's what I say. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God. And it is characterized. That's the first thing. Man's chief purpose is to glorify the Lord. That's your first reason why you're here. Now, I've seen it happen for years. Some of us wait until our favorite song comes on. Oh, no, that's not mine. That song just isn't me. Huh? It's too fast. I'll take the next. Oh, that's too slow. Oh, that's too hip. That's too modern. How can we make that about us? How can we pick and choose and be kind of the judge over the things that are happening? The Spirit, we have to realize who it's going unto. Well, that's the first thing. Your chief purpose is to glorify God. Secondly, it is characterized by the whole manner of living. If you believe that all of your worship happens on 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and when we're done by 11:30, 11:45, and you're done for the week, I got news for you. You're wrong. All this is we come together in corporate worship and we celebrate God together, but your worship is through every moment of your day. It's on your job. It's who the people that you're with. It's all the time. You're all-time worshipers. This last Friday, I was with the gospel Christmas thing, and we're singing out at the square at the tree lighting. Lovely event. It rained, oh Jesus. Raining buckets. And right at the end, we're doing this particular show down there, this great bit of wind comes in there, and it was like someone took a whole, you know, what you call a thing of water, and the guy was asking me, Gary Hemingway, was playing at the piano, and it just drenched him right on the piano. Now, if we're just doing this for any other reason, the show would be over. Honey, we shook it off, worked it out, because we're worshiping for a whole different reason. See, I've been in places before where all of a sudden the sound system went out. Worship's over. Pack up your stuff and go. If you're determined to worship God, I know it's better when you have one, but if your worship is contingent on whether you've got a sound system, there's something wrong with that. Because he's still worthy to be praised. Somebody say amen, because it's true. So it characterizes our whole manner of living. Number three, we worship God in accordance with his nature and his truth. I'm going to go through these real quickly because I got a lot of places to go. Number four, God is spirit and cannot be tied to a location for worship. Why are we so secretive about how we belong, who we belong to when we're out in public? Because I think I scare some of you folks to death. Say, oh, Lord, here he comes. I'm with my friends. I hope he doesn't say anything. He gonna say something. I know he's going to say, praise the Lord. And if I know you that way, I'm going to say, I thank you, Jesus. I'm going to work you over. That's what we do in here. Isn't that right? If it's good in here, it's good out there. If you can't do it out there, don't do it in here. Come on now. You little hypocrite. Because I'll tell you what, if you're out there and you need prayer, you say, no, Pastor, I need prayer, but don't get loud. Honey, if I need to call, if I need to cast out demons and you need some help, you want them out of there, don't you? We're calling on Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where I am, and that's not just because I'm a loud person, but you know, I believe it in here and I believe it out there. So stop being two people. It's too much work. Because sometimes you forget who you are. So who am I with? Let me check out my homies. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Woo, Jesus. God is truth and can thereby only be worshipped in the fullest revelation of his nature. Now, I know from glory to glory we're changing. But the fullest revelation of his nature, I've been walking along, all of a sudden, God just did that particular, and I'm silly enough to tell folks. Do you know what God just did? And look at who did what? He's real. And people are thirsting to hear about someone who's real. Spirit and truth worship means in our public, family, and private devotion, in all of life, we give glory and we enjoy God. Number 7. We worship God in spirit, realizing that he is limitless and able to operate in the physical and spiritual realm. I've wondered, and maybe you have too, why things are limited that God seemingly did in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. You know, fire comes down from heaven and sits on people and this type of thing. But you know, the thing that none of us worry about is, you know, when Ananias and Sapphira were doing weird things and God killed folks. Laid them out dead. They lie, and all of a sudden, and da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. And Nicholson fell over dead. And in come his wife, Sapphira. Yeah, that's how much we sold it for. What did my husband say? Yeah, that's exactly how much. And he says, the feet of the ones who carried your husband out will come to get you, baby. You're done. I haven't seen that lately. But you know, God is the same God. And he's able to do exceedingly beyond what we would imagine. Well, we must worship God in accordance to what he has described in his word. And he makes it very clear. Now, here's the problem that I believe we have. Is we have style likes. We like certain styles. That's just not my style. Why is it supposed to be your style? We're not worshiping you. Oh, I just don't care for that. We don't care. This is for Jesus. Now, and I'm not going to be a person that's propagating, you know, musical snobbery. The idea of it is that I have been in some environments where most of you would be annoyed because the way they do their thing. You say, oh, I can't believe these people. They're just totally so emotional and this type of thing. You know what? If you've been through what they've been through and come through what they've been through, you'd be doing more of what they're doing. I was in India. I was going to go to Africa, but I'm going to take you to India right now. Went to India several times. And these folks, the mantra must be, louder is better. Speakers this high, turned on high. Now, some of you know that music, sometimes in Indian music, there's probably 3 or 4 different notes that are repeated in different fashions. And so, of course, I'm sitting there, you know, unspiritually, I'm thinking, I'll be glad when this is over. This is really ridiculous. Well, it was over 2 hours and 15 minutes later. My ears were gone, I thought. My spirit was definitely gone. But during that particular process, God was healing people, delivering people, saving people, and here I am, they're having an attitude. It's not going to happen the way you want it to. Spirit and truth was operating there, and God sometimes will culturalize things that we just don't quite understand. I've got a word from the Lord for you. Stop being so critical and enter into what God is doing and allow him to be God. Is that okay? Because he's going to do it anyway. So let's give you a hint. All right, let me move on real quickly. We worship God in complete dependence upon him. And number 10, we must worship God in accordance with what he has described in his word, was number 8. Number 9, we worship God in complete dependence. Number 10, we put our trust in Jesus. I got to get to the end of this, so let me work real quickly. Jesus treated the woman like someone who was lost rather than someone who was wrong and unredemptive. You know one thing we can do as a church? Is start treating people with honor and respect. Oh, she's just a sinner. Oh, he's just, this type of thing. Watch it. Watch this. This is what it looks like. Well, like the Samaritan people, like the Samaritan woman, people are looking for the answer to come their way so they can believe. It goes, unfolds this way. Thirsty people are constantly looking for that one thing that can satisfy. She came to the well for water. Jesus offered her water whereby she never thirsted again. It wasn't water from the well, but it's water from the wellsprings of life. Looks like this. We must confidently represent the unknown God to those who search for him. Now, I want to take you to Acts. I didn't get this scripture in there, but it'll take you real quickly because there are people who are searching for a God that they believe is unknown. And Paul was in a situation where where people were just looking for God as the philosophers at Athens. And this is what the scripture reads. Acts chapter 17, verse 23 through 28 goes like this. It says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And Paul says this, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You say, oh, this is nice. We have a nice church here. God's in this place. No, God is in you. God don't need no building. Now, it's nice to have one. It's nice to have heat in the building. That's great. But then he moves on a little bit further, and he says some things that are important. He says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of you, your own poets, have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, let me just clarify this for you. I do not preach a God of universalism. God's everything. God's everywhere. Oh, there's a little God in every religion, so we're just all looking at it from a different angle. That's nonsense. Okay? Only one mediator between God, Jesus Christ. So that's so exclusive. It's right. He's the only one that died for your sins. Hello? And so when you're saying, well, we're just all coming together now, and can't we just find a common root where we can all believe the same thing? It doesn't work. And so Paul is at this particular place in Athens, and Athens is kind of the center of kind of believability type things. And he says, "I see you put an inscription on this rock here. It says, to the unknown God." Now, let me unpack that for you in the next couple of minutes. We're talking about unknown God. What's he saying? God does not dwell in a temple way within. I think that's easy to come up with. God gives life and breath to all things. That'll work. He has made from one blood every nation. Wow. That's the reason why I can circle back with this whole thing that's going on in Ferguson. Regardless of one person being supposedly the underdog or whatever it happens to be, we're all from the same nation. You got blood in your veins? You're my brother, whether you like it or not. Now I'm a little loud. And you're maybe from your, you say, well, our people just don't talk that way. I'm your peeps. I belong to you. Don't be embarrassed when I come up there. How you doing? How you doing? I'm your family. If the Bible is right, this is true. And the wonderful thing about that is that God doesn't make that as a joke. He has appointed there are times and boundaries with limits. Everyone has limitations. Nobody gets to stay here forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everybody's going to face Jesus. Everybody's going to face God at one time in their life. Somebody say amen. Amen. We all have limits. I don't care if you got the Peter Pan syndrome or not. I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. I don't care if you're growing up or not, honey. You're going to die one day and you're going to see Jesus. Now, whether you grow up or not, that's a choice. But you're going to die. He desires that we seek him, but no more than that we seek him, that we find him. And he's not very far from us. God commands all men everywhere, and this is the part I love about it. In verse 30, truly these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what repent means? Change your mind. Well, that sounds so harsh. It means you were going, east, and now you're going west. Now, it's kind of like men when they get stupid, when they get lost. Men are stupid when they're lost. They feel like, if I keep driving on this road, I'm going to find what I need. And they'll look at the signs, and it says, I know, but if I stay on here, if I stay on I-5, I know I'm going to get there. If you get all around the world. Repentance is admitting I'm on the wrong road. I need to take the next exit ramp, turn around, and go where the direction I need to be going. And some of you are so silly. It's not going to get better. You need to repent and say, I am wrong. Jesus is right. And I can get my life straightened out today. But some of us, I just don't believe it's really necessary. You have a four-letter name. It starts with an F, ends with an L. You fill in the blanks, okay? Yeah. Well, and God will one day judge the entire world based upon the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of mankind. Let's go back to John, and I'm going to finish this up in the next couple of minutes. John chapter 4, verse 29. And this is a place where we're going to identify with a couple of things that are going on. She says this, come see a man. Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Well, Jesus' conversation with the woman awakened the latent thirst that was within her. Although he referenced the fact that she had five husbands or five failed marriages, he did not make that the point of their conversation. That's kind of our problem. You don't have to make people feel bad about sin. They feel bad enough already. And Jesus didn't do that. He says, you know what? You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. But you know, Jesus moved away from that. And because, unfortunately, the church can get to this idea that we just get so arrogant and so prideful over other people's sin, we can't even show them Jesus. So the deal is, he doesn't make that the point of their encounter. He identified the need that was in her life and pointed her to the deep desire of a loving relationship that would last. He says, you know, if I could put it in today's modern English, he says, you know, you've had a lot of pain in your life and you've tried five times to find a good husband and to this date you haven't found one. And so you gave up on marriage and now you're living with this guy and that's probably not the best it could be. Can you imagine what that approach would be like when you were that kind and that gentle toward people, of how they would want to open up their heart to you? Let me take you a little bit further with that, because compassion can go a long ways. He sensed her need for God and that she tried to cover up with religion. So first thing, you know what our default button is? Religion. I'm really a good person. I'm not who you think I am. I'm a good person deep down. I know I may not have everything, but I'm a good person, you know. I give to the United Way. I ring a bell for the Salvation Army during Christmas time. You know, I help the homeless. I'm really a good person. Religion is a default fallback of a lot of people. It's not based in Jesus. It's based in doing good things that make you feel good about yourself. What am I trying to say? Jesus was not afraid to allow his disciples to know that he had been talking to the Samaritan woman. This is a big piece right here. It was obvious to his disciples that something was going on beyond the present ability to comprehend and understand. The woman responded by leaving her water pot. And Jesus starts a conversation with his compadres. He says, when we thirst, when our thirst is being satisfied, we look beyond ourselves and try to reach out to others who have a similar need. The water that she was eventually seeking, sometimes we will pursue one thing only to discover in the process what we really need. She was going seeking water, but she found Jesus. And she says, wait a minute. I thought I was thirsty physically, but I've been thirsting for a person who would come into my life and make everything different. Well, when we leave behind the things that we thought were important in order to share that which will really meet a need with others, who have experienced the same thirst, we're really finding Jesus. A couple other things. Once our spiritual thirst has been satisfied by the natural things of the world, the natural things of the world will not compare to what we're experiencing. Jesus' thirst was quenched knowing that someone had come to realize the living water from the Spirit that was all they needed. Here's a couple other things. Jesus wanted his disciples to discover that our logic and looking at things the way they seem will not always turn out the way we expect. Isn't it interesting? They have this conversation, and they come back. They say, Jesus, what's he talking to that Samaritan woman for? And then they start talking about lunch. Well, Master, you must need something to eat. You're a little delirious because you're doing things you shouldn't do. Logic is not the way it's done. Matter of fact, much of our life is run by logic and by the things that we think are going to satisfy. Jesus met the woman at the well because he was obedient to the Spirit. Remember, we started off this whole conversation that Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. And there are places that God wants to send you. My question is, are you willing to go where he will send you? I'm going to ask the worship team to start coming back up this direction. But he did not allow tradition, religion, or the culture to influence his mission of what he really felt. Now, here's a part that I really love. Spirit and truth are the key elements that are being sought by thirsty people. Now, here's something interesting piece. Believing there is no God does not make the thirst go away. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christianity. Okay. So, what does that mean? You see, it doesn't help. It doesn't change any things. As believers, we cannot assume that there's one right answer for all life's problems. You say, wait a minute, have you changed your flow here? Listen to what I'm going to say here. Love opens the eyes. Love opens the ears. Love opens the heart. And you know, the only thing that Jesus did for this woman is he chose to really love her. What does that look like? It caused her to really change the way, not only the way she thought, but the way she responded. And what her conclusion was? Come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And the end of the story goes like this. And they came, and they were saved, and they came to know Jesus, and they committed their life to the Lord. What I need to tell you that's so important right now is that we need to be able to carry the message of Jesus to a lost, dying world. For the example of going to people that we normally said, you know, they're really not my flavor. It doesn't matter. It's just the fact that we're willing to go to them and say, come see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Now, her interpretation was he told her everything he's ever done. Well, that wasn't necessarily the truth. But the reality of what she was saying, she says, what he told me, told me everything, anything I've ever done, was the fact that nothing I've done up to this point really matters. It's just that he loved me in spite of the things that I've done and invited me to have living water that I'll never thirst again. Everybody bow your heads, everybody. 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 God is amazing. And somehow he, in eternity's time, etched out this date for you, for me, to really find a relationship with him that's just unparalleled. We can go back to that song that says, I'm amazed, because we're amazed that when God, through all the things that we've done, when we were unaware of his goodness, of his grace, he loves us. I want to pray for people that are here today that would say, you know, Pastor Richard, I've really been dreading the holidays because Christmas doesn't really mean a whole lot to me other than the fact that it reminds me of the displacement of where I am. I want to be in a place differently in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit. And somehow I'm not. I want to love God, but there's just so many parts about me that just don't seem to be, you know, in alignment with God's will, with God's way. I want to change. I want this to be the best Christmas I've ever known. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you. Because you've drawn people to yourself. You've brought people here this morning in spite of the weather, in spite of anything else. And that little part that they had within them that said that they couldn't make it. Lord, you put hope in their heart for maybe for the first time in a long time. Lord, I pray that you remove all fear and all doubt, all unbelief. Let humility. Lord, in our tearful expression of what's been going on, where we just thirst for things to be right, God, the real righteousness that we really long for, we won't see until one day we get to heaven. But while we're here, we can be propagators of your righteousness if you just come into our life and save us. Lord, as this woman heard those words that sunk into her heart that made all the difference in our world, she says, for the first time in my life, no one's going to reject me. Because where I've been or what I've done. Lord, help them to know that you're here for them today. With heads bowed with eyes closed, I sense, I know, I believe. There are people here today who say, you know, I can't leave here the same way I came. I want Jesus to cleanse me, to help me, to save me, to bring me back in relationship with him. If you're that person with heads bowed with eyes closed, I want you to just be honest and just lift your hand and say, yep, that's me. That's me. I need to do that. Lift it up high where I can see.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.